Yeah, Holy Spirit, will you just work through me? Will you speak through me? And will you just walk through the aisles, Father God? And as I preach your word, Father, may you bless it. And may it be a sweet anointing to your people sitting here today, Lord. Amen. What an honor and privilege it is for me to be preaching for the very first time to bring the word of God to family, to people I know and trust. And thanks, I want to thank Mark and the elders for giving me the opportunity to preach and to bring the word of God. So today I'm going to talk about who is God, and then I'm going to wrap it up in the end. God is our Father, and He has a father heart. Now, when I was putting this together, who is God, I was like, man, this is something that you could probably preach about for a whole year. But I'm going to try to keep it down to about 3 hours. No, I'm joking. We should be out of here by 11. So, in order for us to find out who is God, we need to look in God's Word. And I thought, well, how can we trust God's Word? I think you can hear a pin drop. How can we trust God's Word? So, God's Word is almost like His autobiography in a sense. It's His love story, but it's also like His autobiography where He tells us a bit about Himself. So I thought a good starting point would be to find out whether God can lie or whether He can't lie. So let's start there. I've got the scriptures up on the screen. Unfortunately, you won't be able to read all of them, and I apologize for that. When I was preparing it on the laptop, I could read it fine, but on the screen it might look a bit different. But I'm going to read with you guys, so you're welcome to follow. So the first scripture is Titus 1 verses 2. So our question is, can God lie? Now, in order for us to continue, we need to find out whether God can lie or not. Because if He can lie, then I may as well stop my preacher and then we can all go for coffee, right? Titus 1 verse 2 on the screen says, Jehovah never lies. God never lies. Okay, so we can carry on with the preach now. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, sorry for those that can't read it, God is not a man that He should lie. Has He said and will He not do? Or has He spoken and He will not make it good? Numbers 23, verse 19. So God cannot lie. In John 17, 17, Jesus is praying for His disciples, and He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, this is huge, because if, I don't mean to get into a whole Greek lesson here, I'm going to keep this very short, but bear with me. So, Jesus doesn't use the adjective Greek word alethenos, or alethes, which means true, but rather Jesus uses a noun, aletheia, which means truth. Now, this difference is huge because it tells us that God's word doesn't just conform to a higher standard of truth, but that God's word is the final standard of truth by which every other truth is to be measured. Can I read that again? God's word doesn't just conform to a higher standard of truth, but the Bible is the final standard of truth by which every other claim to truth is to be measured. Truth is what God says, and what God says is in your Bibles. And in Australia, we are blessed because we can all own a Bible. We can own various types of different Bibles. We can go to any number of stores and purchase a Bible, but in some countries, as most of us know, you cannot own a Bible, you can't even worship or praise God or even go to church. You'll be persecuted for that thing and even killed. So, can I encourage you to open your Bibles more, because it's such a precious thing. God is the author of that thing. And when you read it, it brings something alive in your spirit, man. So, let's see what else God says about Himself. God talks about love in His word. So, what is love exactly? Now that we know that God cannot lie, Let's see what his definition of love is. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 5, we're all familiar with if you've ever been to a wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 5. So, what is love? Love is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 5. If we read, bear with me one second. If we read 1 John 4, verse 8, 1 John 4, verse 8 says, God is love. So if God is love, we know God is patient. We know God is kind. We know God does not envy. We know God does not boast. We know he is not selfish. We know he is not provoked. And we know that he keeps no record of his children's wrongdoings. If we read Exodus 34, verse 6, and sorry you guys can't read this one. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness." Now, I just want to unpack the scripture a little bit. I want to take three things out of this scripture, and I want to take mercy, grace, and patience. What is the biblical definition of mercy? Well, the biblical definition of mercy is God's goodness towards those in misery and distress. Are you or have you ever been in misery or distress? Are you perhaps feeling anxious, distressed, angry, sad? Are you fearful? God wants to show you mercy. And for some of us, God has shown us mercy. And God wants to help you. God wants to turn your tears into dancing. Let's have a look at grace. God's grace is God's goodness. And I love this one. God's grace is God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. God's grace is God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. Do you or have you ever felt worthless at times? Have people ever bullied you into thinking that you were worthless, you were ugly, you were dumb, you weren't smart, you just didn't fit in, you weren't one of the cool kids? Do you see yourself as a second-class citizen, perhaps? Maybe you've sinned so much that you think you'll never be accepted in church or even by God. The truth is, we are that bad and we are rotten sinners. But I want to remind you that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that when Jesus sees you, he sees you as beautiful, perfect, and pure. You see, if we have a look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it talks about the devil. And it talks about the devil walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil wants to remind you of how rotten and how ugly you are, because as sinners, that's exactly what we look like, right? But I want to tell you, don't let the devil deceive you. You are not rotten. You are not ugly. You are perfect, pure, and beautiful. So if ever the devil brings you back to a sin that you can't seem to shake out of your head, you tell the devil to back off, because you are beautiful, pure, and beautiful in the sight of God because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, if we have a look at that, says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, God's grace is sufficient for you. That means all you need to do is repent, ask God for his forgiveness, and you will be forgiven. Yes, it's that easy. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake, and I will never think of them again. How cool is that? When you ask for forgiveness, God forgets it. But how many times have we committed a sin? And in our minds, so for God, sin is sin. But for us, we kind of measure one sin bigger than the next, right? So how many times have you committed a sin and you just dwell on that thing over and over? You've gone into your little quiet corner and you've repented. You've cried your heart out. You're like, God, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And God's gone, absolutely. I've already forgotten about it. God's forgotten about it, but we're carrying that thing around with us like heavy baggage everywhere we go, and the devil's walking around like a lion seeking whom he can destroy, and he will do that at every opportunity he can. But Jesus is forgotten. God's forgotten, and we need to learn to forget as well. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. It is stupid for us to walk around asking for forgiveness for something we truly are sorry for, and God forgets it, yet we don't. Can I encourage you to ask for forgiveness for whatever it is, and to move on, and to forget that thing just as Jesus has done? Acts 3 verse 19 says, really sorry about the small writing, guys, I can barely read it. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Family, I want to encourage you to live in the freedom Christ bought for you. Do not live in bondage. Okay, getting back to Exodus 34, verse 6, God's patience. So we know God cannot lie so far. We know that God is love. We know what love is. We know what mercy is. We know what grace is. Now let's have a look at patience. God's patience is God's goodness in withholding punishment towards those who sin over a period of time. God's patience is God's goodness in withholding punishment towards those who sin over a period of time. Do you or have you found yourself struggling with a specific sin? You ask for forgiveness, and before you know it, you're doing that very same thing again. I've been there a number of times. And sometimes that thing can eat you up. And that thing can actually make you feel like, why? How can God love me when I just keep doing the same thing over and over again? I keep giving into that temptation. Surely God's going to lose his patience with me. I want to remind you, family, that God is patient. Maybe you believe in God, and maybe you've been considering the fact that God is real, if you don't believe. But you feel maybe you're a lukewarm Christian, and you haven't quite dived into the water. And you've been lukewarm for quite a while, and you're living a very dualistic life, and you've been doing it for so long that you think, I probably missed the bus on this one. Or maybe you've been an unbeliever for so long that you think, oh, well, I've only got X amount of time to live, so that's not enough time for me to prove who I am to God and to prove that I can make it into heaven. I want to tell you that God is patient. Revelations 3, verse 20, the great scripture says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. You see, Jesus is patient. He will keep knocking on your heart if you're an unbeliever until you draw your last breath. If you give your life to Jesus a minute before you draw your final breath, you'll have eternity with your Father because God is patient. He loves you so much that He is willing to wait until you take your last breath on this earth to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Same goes if you call yourself a Christian but you haven't been walking the walk and you think, maybe it's too late for me. Maybe I've let God down too many times. I want to remind you that God is patient and He will knock on your heart until you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. God has a father heart. When God made Adam and Eve, they were in a beautiful relationship with their father. God didn't want us to be robots, so He gave us, we gave them, Adam and Eve, He gave them choices. And He says, look, I want you to be in relationship with me, but I want you to be able to make your own decisions. This is the right decision. This is the wrong decision. So He even told them what the right decision was and what the wrong decision was so that they could freely enjoy their relationship with their father, not because they had to, and they still made the wrong decision. Now, some of us can look at Adam and Eve and have sympathy for them because we can say, oh, but they were deceived and they were tricked, which is true, they were, but it's 2018 and we are still being tricked by the devil. I think a lot of times we can look at the Israelites, we can look at Adam and Eve, we can look at a lot of characters in the Bible and we can go, what idiots. But we don't stop to think about how we do things exactly the same, but in a totally different way. We make the same mistakes all the characters in the Bible made. But we can learn from that thing. And the point I want to make is that God disciplines those that He loves. If we read Hebrews 12, verse 7, 12:11.
Mac, you're right. 12:11. Sorry, guys.
No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So, when Adam and Eve were kicked out the garden for eating from the forbidden tree, they would have thought, oh my gosh, this punishment is like more than I can bear. We've had a relationship with our father, and now we're separated from him, and we're out of the garden, and now we've got to actually work for all this stuff. They would have thought they were hard done by, and they would have wanted a second chance. But I want to tell you, God's discipline is actually a rescue plan for all of us, for Adam and Eve, and for everyone sitting here today. It doesn't seem joyful, but sorrowful at the time. But to those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And in the story of Adam and Eve, we actually get to see God's righteousness. Some people miss it here. But the fact is, if Adam and Eve had stayed in the garden and they'd eaten from the tree of life, then we would have had eternity of separation from our Father. So God's rescue plan was to actually save us in the long run when Jesus comes back. I want to talk briefly on how God rescued me and how He showed me mercy, grace, and how much patience He had with me. So I grew up in church, and I always kind of believed. And I said to God, you know what, I do believe, but it would definitely help me if you kind of like proved it to me, like show me like that only I know that it's because I prayed a certain prayer and you came through in that way that you're real. So I remember being roughly 14 years of age, and I said to God, if you're real, I want you to call me out in front of everyone and tell me you're real. I don't care who you do it through, but if you do that, then I'll believe, for real. So I turned 16, thereabouts, and I went with my sister Lejean and her boyfriend at the time in South Africa to a guy that was touring South Africa preaching and worshiping. He was like a one-man band, but he was really anointed and filled with wisdom, and he was just basically going from place to place in South Africa. I forget the man's name. But I remember not wanting to go that night because I always had better things to do. And my sister's boyfriend and I really got on quite well. His name was Francois. And Francois and I were supposed to do something that night, but it fell through and Francois was just going to chill at home. And I wasn't one to just chill at home. I was 16, I wanted to do stuff. And I thought, oh, you know what, okay, I'll just go with my sister and Francois's mom to this dude that's touring South Africa, okay. So I went along and this guy started worshiping and we all worshiped and he preached and I can't remember what he preached about. I don't even know if I was listening, to be honest. But I remember him saying, young man, can you please stand up? So I looked behind me and I was definitely the youngest man in the group I was sitting with. So I stood up and he said to me, God wants you to know he's heard your prayer and he's real. And I looked at him and I was like, cool. And he's like, he's got big plans for you. I was like, cool. At that very moment, I had completely forgotten what I had prayed when I was 14. It was only a few weeks later that the Holy Spirit said to me, do you remember that prayer you prayed? And the lights came on and I was like, wow. God is real. He answered my prayer. Like, I remember praying that you need to call me out. I don't care who you use in front of everyone and tell me you're real. And I never told anyone that I prayed that prayer. So for me, at that moment, God became very real to me. And I know you're all sitting there going, wow, that's amazing. Your life must have changed. And it did for a little while. And I loved God, and I started going to this Baptist church with my friend Peter and Byron, whom I don't really keep in contact with anymore, but have gone on to become ministers and that, which is great. And we used to have Bible studies together. I got baptized there. Oh, no, I didn't get baptized there. Sorry, that didn't happen. But I remember being so on fire for God that my friend Matthew, my grand knows Matthew, stayed upstairs from my grand's flat. And I remember going to Matthew and telling him all about Jesus and how awesome he is and how his love is for everyone and you need to repent and this freedom that comes afterwards. I was like, wow, you should just feel this love. Like, God's not even, like, you can't even see him, but I can just feel this love. And he thought I was crazy. And he was a good friend of mine. I was like, Matthew, come, you got to give your life to Jesus, man. Like, he loves you. You got to feel what I'm feeling. Like, this is so cool. And he was like, no. And I remember going, are you crazy? What do you mean, no? And he hadn't experienced what I had experienced, but somehow I just expected him to. And I remember walking with him to the shop, and I was like, oh, I'm going to get this guy over the line. And we got halfway to the shop, which was only probably 500 meters, not even down the road. And he got so fed up with me that he went back because I wouldn't shut up about Jesus. And I remember, you laugh, but I cried my heart out. I was in the road crying. He thought I was crazy. The love of Jesus, you know. And you're listening to this thinking, wow, this is a great story. But then I turned 18 and everything changed for me. And I came to Australia and I left all my friends behind. And then I started smoking marijuana and drinking and hanging out with the wrong crowd and experimenting with different drugs and But the thing was, Satan's very clever in that thing because he uses people that seem normal that actually do those things. So I'm looking at all these people that are super cool to be around, like they're normal people, but they're just cool. And I was always taught drugs were bad. Stay away from drugs. I was like, how can they be so bad if these cool people take them? So the devil's very tricky. And I'm sure all of us have experienced something similar to that, how the devil can deceive you. So anyway, long story short, I came to the end of myself in that thing, and I remember feeling depressed and just yuck. I remember taking drugs once when I was at such a bottomless pit in my life that if someone offered to shoot me, I would have said, please do it. I was so depressed. And I remember I was staying with my mate Sam, and he said to me, and I said to him, you know what, Sam, I'm going to start going to church. And Sam was, what's those guys that knock on the door? Jehovah Witness. And he said to me, you know what, Jubes, if you're going to do this, you need to do this. Like, you can't, and I was like, whoa, okay, this is like some wisdom, the Holy Spirit's doing some stuff with this guy. He said to me, Jubes, if you want to start going to church, you need to stop drinking, you need to stop taking like these recreational drugs, you need to stop partying, you need to stop sleeping around, you need to live this thing. You can't just go to church and live a dualistic life and have your church life and your party life separate. That says, if you're going to do it, you're going to do it. And it was like a freight train just hit me. I was like, wow, that's powerful stuff. That's so true. So it took me a little while, but I got there. And I remember going to another church where I got baptized. And I felt the Holy Spirit's love. I felt exactly what I felt when I was 16. I was on fire for God. Something happened at the church that I won't go into detail with. But I remember being on my knees and I was like, God, I don't want to go back to where I was. I remember I was 16 and I was on fire for you. And then when I turned 18 and I came to Australia, I still knew you were real. But I still carried on with that sinful life, and I don't want that again. And I got on my knees, and I was crying my heart out. And I said, God, I need a family. I need a community that is going to grow me, that's going to help me mature, and it's going to help me walk alongside you, that's going to show me some wisdom and give me like the right path to go down and actually love and care for me and motivate me and have the courage to tell me what's wrong and what's right, because they love me, not because they want to condemn me, but because they genuinely love me. I want that. And it wasn't even 2 seconds later, my phone went, bloop, bloop, my Facebook message, and I'm like, I'm crying. And it's a message from Sharon, Jubes. God's just put it on my heart to let you know that we're starting a church plant, Cross Culture, and we'd love for you to be a part of it. Man, I sobbed my heart out. I was like, what? Talk about an answer to prayer, like instantly, man. It was great. And I just want to say, God is patient. God is patient. So, we know God cannot lie. We know God is love. We know what love is. We know God is merciful. We know He is gracious. And we know He is patient. Can I ask the worship team to come up? So, why am I telling you guys all of this? Why do I want you to know who God is? I want you to know who God is because God is our Father, and He has a Father heart. The Father heart of God. Matt, can you whack that picture up for us? I want you to take a good look at this picture. I know it's very graphic, but I want you to understand what Jesus endured for you. Now, I know that's not Jesus, but it's a great image to illustrate the Father heart of God. You see, Jesus didn't just climb on that cross and die. He was whipped, he was tortured, he was beaten, he was ridiculed, and then he was put on the cross to die and suffer for you, for me, for everyone. God's word is a beautiful love story on the Father heart of God who loves his children dearly. If you haven't experienced the Father heart of God, I want to invite you when we're all wrapped up and we finish worshiping God at the end, I want to invite you up for prayer. Myself, Andre, Maureen, Christy, we'll pray for you. Whatever it is, if there's a sin you're struggling with, if there's stuff happening, I want to remind you that Jesus went to the cross for you so that you could live in eternity with him. I want to tell you, that is what love looks like right there. If you could see love, that's what love would look like. I want to tell you, he is love. He is patient. He is merciful. He is gracious. He does not boast. He does not envy. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He reigns above every other thing, every other being, everything that's ever been created. And you know what? He has risen and he is coming back. Hallelujah. Let's worship.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. In all of your ways. so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think.
Everlasting God, thank you for Jubes who prepared. I want to thank you for your message, the scriptures, just a reminding God of who you are and Jesus, what you've done for us. And I want to thank you, Jesus, that you are the perfect picture of God. Thank you that we can look at your life, Jesus, and we can see God. We can see God's mercy in you. We can see God's faithfulness. We can see God's power. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's caring. I want to thank you, God, that we can know that, not just in our minds, but in our hearts as well. Thank you, God, that we can grow in that. And God, my prayer is that we, whatever we are in our walk with you, whether we're spiritual babies, toddlers, teenagers, or spiritually mature, that we'll be reminded of your love and your goodness. God, help us to move on in you. Help us to grow in you. Help us not to stay where we are in you. There are so much more to explore and to get to know, not just about you, but we want to know you more and more. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you are aware of all the details. That gives us such a rest in you that we don't have to be anxious or worried. God knows about everything, and we can rest in that. I want to thank you, God. Thank you for this community. Thank you for this people. And my prayer is, God, that we will be able to see what you want to do in and through us. Help us to be a people who love because you loved us first. Help us not to become angry and grumpy so easily, but help us to see what you're trying to do in our lives, Lord God. Amen.